We want to get into the 13th chapter. We will be introduced to the devil's counterfeit trinity. We'll talk about the devil himself, which we did in depth a couple weeks ago. Most of our time will be spent on telling you about the Antichrist, a little bit about him, and then the false prophet. And of course, the unholy trinity is Satan, who empowers the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who promotes the Antichrist. One of the Antichrist is a political leader, a military leader. The false prophet is a religious leader, and one will work tirelessly to implement a one-world government, and the other one, a one-world religion. And of course, the goal of both of those is to point people to Satan and to get the world to worship Satan. That's what he's wanted from the beginning. He wanted to ascend up. He wanted to be like the Most High God. I think Lucifer watched God receive all the honor and all the glory, and he said, I want some of that. Hey, are you listening, church? Are you listening, church? If we're not careful, we can fall right into the same boat. Hey, I want a little bit of that. I don't want all of it. He didn't say I want to be above God. He just said he wanted to be equal with God. I'd just like to have some of that. And listen, my dad used to say the most dangerous place a man can stand is between God and his glory. And so now I know we know that, but let's let it sink in a little bit, okay? Sometimes we hear it, but let's let it sink in. Because good people can start that. And next thing you know, we're more interested in somebody patting us on the back than pointing up to heaven and giving God all the glory and praise. And so don't get caught up in that, okay? We're here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to glorify the Lord. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. And so our job is to lift him up. If we lift him up, that's what our job is. And about the time we want to get up alongside him so we can get a little bit of that glory and praise. And if we're not careful, worship. Okay, more interest in getting people to follow us than pointing people into following the Lord, then we're going to create a mess in our lives. But the devil, this is nothing new. He finally is getting his chance. Remember when he offered 40 days in the wilderness? Remember when he offered Jesus that shortcut deal? And he said, I'll tell you what, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of the power that I have. Well, guess what? He's going to find an antichrist that's going to take him up on that deal. And so interesting, it'd be interesting study, I think, as we study the 13th chapter of Revelation. Let's just read the chapter. It's just 18 verses. That way we've got an overview. And instead of trying to break it down a verse at a time, we'll read it. You can hear it. You'll have an overview, and then we'll break it down and go through it. Let's pray together before we read. Heavenly Father, please, dear Lord, help this preacher, dear God, give me clarity of thought and mind. Lord, help me to say those things that ought to be said. Help us to blow the trumpet, Lord. This is coming. This is coming soon, sooner than I think most of us can imagine. I believe, Lord, that if we could see the clock, the second hand's ticking, dear Lord, towards the midnight hour, the midnight cry. And, Lord, everything's lining up. We don't set dates, you told us and warned us against that, but you also rebuked the Pharisees for not recognizing the signs of the times. And so may we be aware of what's going on around us, understand that your second coming is drawing very near. And Lord, may we work diligently to get as many people saved as possible. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, the book of Revelation, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast, notice where he rises up, from rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Again, the last 3.5 years. He will reign for the entire 7 years, but come into dictatorship, full world power during the last 3.5. A reign of terror, by the way, for those that are believers. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme. theme his name and his tabernacle on them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast, and by the way, this other beast is the false prophet, another beast coming up out of the what? The earth. So the first one comes out of the sea, the second comes out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You get different pieces of information. If I was to outline this chapter, we are going to first of all talk about the Antichrist and who he is. Secondly, we'll talk about the false prophet and who he is. Then we're going to talk about the image of the beast, or the image that's created in the likeness of the Antichrist, and then the mark of the Antichrist. A lot of information in one chapter. Let's get into it. Notice this. I emphasize this. But the Antichrist rises up out of the sea. If you look into the Bible, the sea always represents multitudes of people. And so it's kind of interesting in a couple ways. First of all, let me just say this, I've read commentaries, okay? I'm getting help. I'm not a big commentary guy on a regular basis. I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and I do use them, but I will tell you, in the book, studying the book of Revelation, J. Vernon McGee has helped me an awful lot. Oliver B. Green's helped me an awful lot. Ironside, I can't think of his first. Harry Ironside's helped me tremendously. And then I also have used the pulpit commentary, because it does such a good job with the original languages and breaks down some things, and it's helped me tremendously. I've done a lot of reading, especially in this. As you read on this, as we've said before, there's opportunity for speculation. What I like to do is study what is there. I'm going to say specifically what's there. We might speculate some, but we won't go beyond what the scripture says. If we're speculating, I'll say this is speculation. But we're given a much information in this chapter that'll break it down. You say, preacher, who is the Antichrist? Do we know who he is? I don't think the Antichrist will be revealed until after the rapture. So any guessing as to who he is speculation. We will be caught away before he is revealed, and so we can speculate. But the Bible says that he comes up out of the sea. He's going to come, I think, from obscurity. He's going to come. He's not going to be somebody that probably people originally thought. I think most of the people who we kind of pinpoint and speculate, I don't think that's probably going to be the case. I think he's going to come out of nowhere, if you'll let me say that. He comes from the sea. By the way, the sea, the difference between the sea and the land is this. The false prophet's going to rise up out of the earth. If you study that, the earth is representative of Palestine. I think that the false prophet will be a Jew. I think the beast will be a Gentile. That's what I believe, having studied it. I think the beast or the Antichrist will be a Gentile. I think the false prophet will be a Jew. One comes from the sea, which always represents Gentile nations. One comes from the earth, which always represents Palestine. So they're going to join together then. See, one of them a Gentile leader, one of them a Jewish leader, to deceive the whole world and all kindreds and tongues. So the sea is the multitude of people. The Antichrist will rise up out of the sea of people. He'll achieve complete dominion by controlling and working through 10 kings. Now let me have you look at verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the seas and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And watch this, having 7 heads. Now the 7 heads, and again, the study on the 7 heads, probably more guessing and speculation than anything else. Most of them agreed on most other things, but I read the 4 things I talked about with 4 different views of who the 7 heads are. But I believe probably that I would lean towards this interpretation. 7 carries the word of completeness, heads of authority or dominion. And I think what it's saying here, the 7 heads, means that he will have complete dominion, complete authority on the earth. He will be the first world ruler that we've had in centuries. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. So he will achieve complete dominion, 7 heads, by controlling and working through 10 kings. And that's where we see the 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So he's going to rise up out of the multitude of people. He will achieve complete dominion. He will do so by working through 10 kings that will join him in his blasphemy. By the way, one of the things you're going to see 3 different times in this little section is he will be infamous for his blasphemy. If you want to identify the Antichrist or the spirit of Antichrist, listen for blasphemy. That's going to be repeated 3 different times. He is not going to be shy about blaspheming God, the Creator. He's not going to be shy about blaspheming the works of God, the people of God, the church of God. By the way, the world's already growing more and more accepting of that. If you'll notice, just about every minority and every religious group is protected and tolerance is encouraged in all of these groups, except for Christians. Christians are fair game. And so, especially a fundamental Christians, Bible-believing Christians. And so remember that word blasphemy. That word blasphemes means vilification against God the Creator. This will be his character, his prominent identifying quality. So is the spirit of Antichrist already come upon this earth? Are people already getting more and more comfortable with blaspheming God? Yes, they are. It started, of course, years ago where somehow, I don't know when this started and how it started, but all of a sudden Americans begin to get comfortable and more comfortable with using God's name in vain, which, by the way, is condemned all the way back into one of the Ten Commandments. And I want to say this because you ought to listen for this in your family circle. You ought to listen for this. I think we fall into that. I'm talking about Christian people sometimes say it. You know, when you say, oh my God, you just blasphemed the name of God. You just used his name in vain. Throw that out of your vocabulary. A Christian should never say that. Okay, these kids that are texting and they put OMG, they just blaspheme God. It's not a light thing. Bible says that God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. God ensures payday for people that will blaspheme his name. I thought about God and his patience, and I've said this before, but let's just think about it. You know what, it's become such a common thing to hear people blaspheme God and use his name in vain that we hardly even think about it. And if you think about God in heaven, who knows all and hears all, how patient he is. Because you think, how many times is God's name taken in vain just in Jasonville, Indiana, in a 24-hour period? Well, let's expand it. How many times is it taken in vain in Greene County in one day? Does God, who hears all, have to listen to people blaspheme his name? How about in the state of Indiana? How about in the United States of America? Folks, I'm talking about millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of times. People are using God's name in vain. How about around the world? And yet God, in his patience and goodness, withholds the hand of judgment. You know, there's a lot of reasons for God to bring judgment on this country, but I think we don't probably stop and think, how many times in one day does God have to listen to his name blaspheme? People are they're desensitized to it. They don't even think about it anymore. They say it and blaspheme God, only think about it. They hear it and it doesn't even bother them. It ought to bother us as Christians. Somebody uses God's name in vain or says Jesus Christ in a blasphemous way, that ought to bother us. See, you can be sitting there saying, by the way, I'm not here to pick on you, I'm here to help you. Say, oh, preacher, you know what? I guess I never thought about it till now, but I do that a lot. Don't do that. Okay, I pray the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart the next time you say it. I hope God's Spirit convicts your heart, smites your heart for using God's name in vain. God ought to be reverenced. God ought to be worshipped. Listen, he ought to be lifted up. Never should his name be spoken in a blasphemous way. But it's not just a matter. We're not talking. Listen, folks, that's minor league stuff compared to what this Antichrist is going to do. One of the identifying characteristic trait of this leader will be his willingness to publicly vilify Christ the Savior, publicly vilify God the Creator. This will be part of his character, his prominent identifying quality. Let's get into verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. The Antichrist, and boy, I wish we had time to go back to Daniel. I've just decided I'm not going to. Maybe we'll do that some other time. But Daniel's prophecy ties in strongly with chapter number 13. The Antichrist will achieve world dominance by reviving the Roman Empire. Okay, now, let me identify, because I heard that growing up all my life, Roman Empire, revised Roman Empire, and I didn't know what it was, so let me help you with it. The revised Roman Empire was dismantled 500 years after the death of Christ. Remember, Rome was in power when Jesus Christ was born. Okay, now that was the last world power empire to control all of Europe. When we talk about the revised Roman Empire, we're talking about controlling and uniting all of Europe. Okay, now that's only been done a handful of times in history. Now this leopard and this bear and this lion represents three different nations that achieved that before the Romans achieved it. One is Babylon, and he is identified, of course, by the lion. Babylon is identified by the lion. Nebuchadnezzar was part of that. He was in charge of that. World dominance. When we talk about world dominance, the Bible identifies world dominance as the dominance of Europe. Now, folks, listen to me. That's important. Watch Europe. Watch Europe, because Europe is breaking down the barriers. Europe is uniting. Many of us back in the 70s, when we watched the Euro, but the common market. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm going blank on this information overload. But we begin to see in the 1970s and 80s a unifying, more of a unifying of Europe. Then all of a sudden you're watching the finances step in because of the euro. Watch this, folks. I'm going to tell you something. America's finances. You say, well, everything's based on America's, you know, on the dollar. It's not going to be long term. Okay, one of the things that's going to usher in and give an opportunity to unite Europe again is when America's finances, and it is, listen to me, it's a house of cards. I've said it to you over and over again. Those of you that are well-read, those of you that know it, there's no way, folks, we can have the billions and billions and billions of dollars of debt and exercise complete financial irresponsibility and right now have a president that, you know, he's not satisfied with where we're at. Now, you know what? He's screaming and hollering, raise the debt ceiling. And, you know, there's a war going on right in our capital right now with people that are trying to be financially responsible against the wishes of those that want to exercise irresponsibility to pay for some policies that were poorly thought out and are setting us up again for financial collapse. Now listen to me. We know all this. You say, preacher, why is that going to happen? I'll tell you why it's happening. You say, preacher, when are you going to get to the point in prophecy where we see America? We're not. Well, how could a world power like America, and I, by the way, I've seen preachers try to fit it in, and I've heard messages, I've heard the same messages you've had. Go back and re-listen to them. It's a stretch. Okay? The honest truth is, an honest reading, an honest study of the Word of God, you will not find in the last days much any mention of America as a world power. You know why? Because we won't be by then. Now, part of what's going to set everything up for the Antichrist is, and an opportunity for world dominance, is through the uniting of Europe. Now, that's the Revised Roman Empire. It will have, the Revised Roman Empire is a united Europe. Since the Roman Empire was dismantled 500 years after the death of Christ, since then, men have sought to reunite what the Roman Empire once controlled. Charlemagne tried and failed. The Roman Catholic Church has tried through religion and failed. Napoleon, Franz Joseph, Hitler, Mussolini have all tried and failed. This revived Roman Empire will have the characteristics of the three other world powers. The Greco-Macedonian Empire, that's the leopard. The Media-Persian Empire, the bear. And the Babylonian Empire, the lion. And again, we won't go into a whole study on this, but the revised Roman Empire will be a united Europe with the characteristics, some of the characteristic traits of all of the previous world powers. Europe will be reunited. From a united Europe will come the beast, the Antichrist, and from that platform, he will control the entire world and set up a one world government. Now, who provides him his power? Did you read that? It says in verse number 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. His power, of course, self-explanatory. His seat is his position. And with that position comes great authority. The devil will be the one that gives him power. He's going to sell his soul to the devil for that power. He's not the only one that's done that in the history of mankind. He's not the only one that's doing that today. I'm going to tell you, if you knew the behind, listen, you say, preacher, how do some of these people come into the power that they have in Hollywood, the power and the fame that they have and the millions of dollars they have? I've talked it over, and you research their lives, and you'd be shocked how many of them made a conscious decision at some point to give themselves over to the devil and to promote his kingdom over God's. I think one of the saddest things in the world is the study of some of the famous singers of the past 40 and 50 years. I'm talking about Elvis Presley. I'm talking about others that have come along that got their start. Where, folks? Where'd they get their start at? Singing in the church house. Whitney Houston. And by the way, you know, probably of our generation, one of the purest singing voices that God ever gave a woman, Whitney Houston. The range, the power. And where did she use that in the beginning days? She used it singing in the church house. But at some point she had to make a decision. Elvis Presley learned it in the church house. At some point he had to make a decision. Do I take the talents that God gives me and do I use it to promote God and his kingdom and in the message of the Lord? Or here's money, here's fame. All you got, by the way, you had to study Elvis Presley's life. One of the saddest, sad, I think Elvis Presley was a born-again Christian. I just think he sold out to the devil. I mean, they would say that after his concert, he'd go out there and have one of these big concerts, and he would sing all the songs of the world. Afterwards, he would go backstage for a backstage party. He would get all of his backup singers and all the people that was involved, and you know what they would sing at the after parties? They would sing gospel songs. It was almost like he was trying to pay penance for what he had just done. And you know what? You follow the devil and the ways of the world, and you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of the saddest endings to a life is the life of Elvis Presley. You say, what happened to all that fame and fortune and all of that? Well, you know what? He's not enjoying any of it now. He chose to lay up treasures on the earth where moth and rust come. Instead of laying up treasures in heaven. Whitney Houston, by the way, I think I've shared this story with you, but, you know, again, made a decision and decided to use her voice to promote the lifestyle of the devil and his message and turned her back on her gospel upbringing. Was she saved? I don't know. But here's an interesting thought. Watch this. You know what? At the end of her life, by the way, she tried to take this last tour before she died. She tried to take a last tour and most of the time couldn't finish a concert because she had destroyed her voice with drugs and alcohol and the lifestyle that she destroyed that precious gift God gave her. She destroyed it. So she'd a lot of times have to sing three or four songs and then tell the audience, hey, the old chords aren't working tonight. I'm not going to be able to finish. And they'd always have backup performers to finish if she couldn't finish. The last song that they have recorded of her singing was at an after-concert party where she's singing, just joining with some others, got another lady singing with her, and you know what she sang? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A few days later, they found her dead of an overdose. Boy, listen, isn't the devil's payday good? Yeah, but preacher, they got all that money and they got to live that. To what end? To what end? Okay, listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Serve the Lord. Listen to me. You may not have a great singing voice or the potential for fame, but God's given you something. God's given you some talents. Are you going to use them for the devil or are you going to use them for God? Are you going to use your life for the devil or are you going to use it for God? And so we see this. This Antichrist, and it's just, it's a sad situation. Now, let's get into it. Well, where does he get his authority? Satan provides the beast his power, his position, his great authority. Verse number 3, I want to hasten on. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Remember, the heads represents the authority that he's been given, the world domination that he's been given. So something has now attacked or affected that world domination, threatened that world domination, threatened his hold on the world. So one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, I don't think that anybody can, I think only God can raise somebody from the dead. I notice the wording here, it says that one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. I don't think he died and was resurrection, but I think he's, again, the great imitator. There's only one, listen, the one claim to fame that we have against every other false religion out there is, hey, we've got a risen Savior. I mean, you come to me with any other religion you have and whoever else you're worshiping, and you know what? We can go and we can visit their grave. But you, listen, you can visit Christ's grave, but you'll find an empty tomb is what you'll find. And that's always been the one thing that shut down the arguments. Now all of a sudden, here's the Antichrist. I think he stages it. I think he stages it. Maybe not. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts on it. But all of a sudden, there is a wound. Something wounds him. Now, I'm going to tell you in a minute. Wounded, if you look at that word, means to maim violently, to butcher, to slaughter. And so something has caused this wound, whether it's self-inflicted, whether it's a scam, whether it's a trick. I've got some ideas on that. I'm going to share them with you just a second. Let me not get ahead of myself. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, watch this, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now think about that. So where did this deadly wound come from? If the deadly wound occurs, and then it is healed, and the and it causes this reaction, wonderment, worship, and then this question, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Well, somebody tried to make war with him. Now, we have a couple of ideas. We're not told. So again, we're going to speculation mode here. But it is established. If that word wounded means to maim violently, to butcher, to slaughter, somebody inflicted a wound. Preacher, is it just a smoke and mirrors? Is it just a trick? Might be. But it's interesting that their question is this, who is able to make war with him? Now, folks, listen to me. The world is getting drawn towards a decision that they will make. They are going to have to choose sides. Well, what are the two sides? The two sides is the devil's trinity or the true trinity. I believe that either the devil... In his deceitfulness, because we're going to find out he can call down fire from heaven. The false prophet has power to call down fire from heaven. Either imitates or gets people to believe that there has been a divine attack against the Antichrist to destroy him from God, whether it was real. By the way, if it was real, it would have worked. That's why I have a feeling that probably he's going to smoke and mirrors, folks. He's going to try to convince people that God himself tried to destroy him, and he was able to be healed and recover. Let me use the word resurrected from that attack, where the people now say, hey, you know what? Who's able to make war with him? Nobody on earth, nobody in heaven. Remember that last sign that we saw where I told you that there is a possibility that they were allowed to see heavenly activity? You know why? Well, you know what's happening here? It's becoming a clear-cut choice. There is the God of heaven, and there's one that we can see who is exhibiting great power, who, you know what, was wounded but resurrected and overcame it. Who can stand before him? Whatever he does causes them to wonder. Whatever he does causes them to worship him. So when given a choice between the real God and this God, something's happened that makes them think, hey, I'm pushing all my chips over here on this one. I'm putting my bets on him. He's going to win against God, the God of heaven. And so it's just interesting as you speculate. And again, we're only given a certain amount of information. So he sees one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So they wonder, verse 4, they worship. Notice who they worship. The dragon which gave power unto the beast. So it's not just going to be the beast and the false prophet. It's going to be very evident that there is a trinity here. They're going to worship the devil, Lucifer. They're going to worship the dragon. Then they're going to worship the Antichrist. And the false prophet is the one that is going to be creating a religious system that points them to worship these other two. Isn't that very interesting? The Holy Spirit came not to speak of himself. Now, he's as much God as God, but he didn't come to speak of himself. He came to point us to worship in God and to seeking to be like Jesus. And again, isn't it amazing how the devil's the great counterfeiter here? And so we see, we'll be introduced to the false prophet in just a minute. That clock's moving way too fast. All right, here we go. One of his heads, at least part of his complete dominion, is violently attacked and assumed destroyed. But miraculously, this destruction or wound is healed. Ever the counterfeiter, the son of Satan will try to mimic the resurrection of Christ. Just like the Son of God resurrected, the Son of Satan will try to mimic the resurrection of Christ. Something or someone violently maims his earthly kingdom or authority. He seems dead, then miraculously is revived. The manner of this will cause the world to wonder at the beast, worship the dragon who gives him power, worship the beast. Say this, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Verse number 5, let's look there. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and what? He's going to be a boaster, and he's going to be a blasphemer. The great things that he speaks of will always be things that he's done, things that he's a self-promoter. By the way, Christians, let's be careful. Let's be cautious. Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. All right, this whole idea of me, talking about me all the time, raising up me all the time, talking about my great exploits. Listen, folks, that comes from the devil. Listen to me. That comes from the devil. That's what the devil's done. That's who the devil is. Well, we need a lesson in pride. We need a lesson in old-fashioned Christian humility, all right? Stop tooting your own horn, all right? Stop worrying about how much attention you got, how important you are, all right? As Christians, watch this. We're called to service. We're to serve a king. There's only one king. Give the crown to the king. Worship the king. Stop trying to become a king. Just worship the king. Just serve the king. Be a servant. If you do that, Jesus said, I'll tell you who the greatest of all is. Show me the servant. And so move chairs. I mean, you know what? Carry chairs, amen. You got a servant's heart. You have a servant's heart, amen. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. So he's a self-promoter, talking about how great he is, and a blasphemer. So he pushes himself up and blasphemes God down. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So folks, he's going to be the world dictator for the last 3.5 years. He'll come into full power. What is he going to use this power to do? Watch this. And he opened his mouth in, there it is again, blaspheme against God. To blaspheme what? His name, his tabernacle, and then to dwell in heaven. I mean, folks, listen, anything holy, anything godly, he's going to blaspheme it. Okay? Now, what's he going to use this worldwide power to do? Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And to what? Overcome them. That's why I told you. You know what, folks? That's why you have, back in, I think it's chapter number 6, all of the slain underneath the altar of God. How long, O Lord, how long? You know what? People will get saved during the tribulation period, but you know what? The cost of that will be their life. They'll be martyred, and he's going to be given power to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So even though he rules from Europe, a united revised kingdom, he will use that as a base. He will control from that all of the world, one world government, one world dictator, one world religion that's going to be brought into by the false prophet, and we'll probably have to study about him next week. But you know what? He's going to be given worldwide power. Now, the Antichrist is a great orator, bold in his speech and bolder yet in his blasphemes. He will be given power by Satan to rule the world for 42 months. Blasphemy, speaking out against God, against his name, against his tabernacle, against his people. He'll convince the world that the woes it is suffering is because of God and his followers. Remember how Hitler somehow managed to sell the idea that the problem and the woes of all the world were God's chosen people, and that's why millions of Jews were exterminated during World War II. Well, folks, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to have the same type of power, only he's not going to just identify the Jews. He's going to identify anybody that worships God the Creator. And they will be systematically hunted down. He's going to make war with them. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do this several ways. We'll talk about this next week because we're out of time. But he's going to force people to make a decision, the taking of the mark of the beast. He'll starve many of them to death because they will not be able to buy and sell. We'll find out, by the way, in Jesus' prophecies that, you know what, families, sons will turn up against their parents and parents against their children. People will be turning Christians in, thinking that they're doing a great service to their new small g god that they worship. He's going to make war. And so he'll convince the world that the woes it is suffering is because of God and his followers. He'll seek to exterminate the saints of God. And by the way, watch this, and will be allowed to succeed. He will achieve world dominance. He will become a god, small g, to all those who dwell upon the earth. I got to read verse 9 and 10 because we can't stop there. God is going to allow his saints, his believers, to be hunted down and slaughtered by the Antichrist. But then he stops right after that verse, verse number 9. What's he say? If any man have an ear, let him hear. It's almost like he wants you to know something. I'm going to allow this. This is going to be dark times. You're going to have to give your life for the cause of Christ. By the way, that's not the first group that's ever done it. It's happened throughout all history. It's happening today. People are telling me there's more martyrs, more Christian martyrs happened in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 years of human history. Now, let that sink in. Now, so it's happening today. But notice what he says here. If any man have an ear, let him hear. What's he say? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. You know this one that I'm going to allow this brief power for a short time, and I'm going to allow to do this, and he's leading you in captivity. He's going to be led into captivity. Yeah. And it says this, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. He's saying, you know what? Be patient. Keep the faith. It's going to seem like you're losing. We're going to win. Yes. Say, preacher, are we going to win? Yep. Solace is given to the saints who will be killed by the ants. Well, what about this beast and this false prophet? Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and with them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, led into captivity, killed with the sword. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented night and day forever. And what he's saying is this, saints, you know what? For a brief time here, you're going to have to suffer some unspeakable things. But you know what? Those that reap that or sowed that are going to reap suffering worse things, not just for a few days or 42 months, but forever and ever and ever and ever. Folks, there's going to be a time on earth that Christian people, if they're not careful, are going to look around and say, you know what? Maybe we're not on the winning side. maybe the devil is winning, and he says, here's the patience and faith of the saints. You know what? He that takes into leadeth into captivity will be taken into captivity. He that slays with the sword will be slain with the sword. He said, this is the patience and faith of the saint. And you know, we're not there. We're not suffering those horrible things now. But look right up here, Christians. You know, the way the world's going, we can kind of get down sometimes and think, you know what? Are we on the winning side? Yes, we are. We 100% are. It may seem like the devil's winning. It may seem like the devil's, you know what? The people that are joining the side of the devil, it might seem like that they're doing better than the Christians are doing, and they're winning and we're losing. Let me tell you something. Exercise patience. Keep the faith. If you're lined up with Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so much, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, as we continue this study through this chapter next week. And Lord, I pray that you would use this, dear God, in our lives. Make us aware of what's going on. Lord, help us, dear God. What an eye-opener. As we study these things, we can see already the evidences. We can see the handwriting on the wall. We can already see the spirit of Antichrist. We don't know who Antichrist is, but we can see the spirit of Antichrist. It's alive and well in our day. May we prepare ourselves, dear God, to serve you no matter the consequence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.